What we're going to talk about this morning is something, I don't know, it was hard for me to put into words. I know what I want to say. I know, like, different sentences. I can just spew different sentences of what I want to get across today. And I think it would just be scattered thoughts, and you probably wouldn't be able to make heads or tails of what we're doing. But if you think about it, we're living in a very defeated generation. We're living in a very odd time. You know, statistics show that there are the most people going to church now than there ever has been in the history of America. I think, personally, it's because we have more population than we ever have in the history of America, and we have broadened the word church to absolutely insane extent to classify it as a church. Nobody knows what church really is. Nobody really knows what you do at church, and whatever you do at church is whatever you want to do at church. So we've kind of come to a time where we have broadened our vision to include everything and everybody. But in reality, when you look at the Word of God, we live in a very defeated generation. There was a time in the Bible around Daniel's time where they took everybody in and just cut off the children of Israel and chose X amount of people to serve, and they were defeated. There was no way. The captivity of Babylon, same thing. They were taken in, cut off. They were a defeated time. And I feel like we are a very defeated remnant right now. So what is the problem with that? We're going to just delve into that just a little bit today. We're going to Psalms 127 this morning. That's where we're going to be. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And this particular subject that I'm going to talk on all month is recently popularized by a motion picture film that has come out recently. But really, what that film brings out is not really the totality of the subject that needs to be brought out in order for this problem to be resolved in our own lives. So we're just going to read verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 127. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I cannot talk this morning. I apologize, but we're gonna keep going anyway. I'd like to bring out something about this topic that's more than just a catchy metaphor. When you think about this, it really goes into the subject of raising your family, raising your children to be useful in this world and in the battle for Christ. There is a lot that goes into this, but what I really want to focus in on today is the beginning of it all. Not so much the weaponry metaphor, not so much the children as arrows metaphor, but that idea of being a mighty man. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. It says, not as arrows in the hand of just any man, it is in a warrior's hand, a mighty man's hand. So I like to tackle this. The scripture reads that these arrows are the children of our youth, which is pretty self-explanatory, but looking a little deeper, you know, back in those days, mighty men were the difference between winning the battle and a decisive defeat. It's pretty cut and dry, and there's a few things I'd like to look at that makes this mighty man so valuable, that makes him a mighty man, something that separates himself from the other men in this group. In David's army, there was a group of mighty men. They were David's mighty men. Why weren't all of David's army called mighty men? Not all of them classified as mighty men. They classified as soldiers. They classified as a useful part of the battle. But there was a set group of men that were set apart as David's mighty men. And there was something that set them apart for that. And it was something that they did of their own accord because of their devotion to the king that made them mighty men. But just a few things, we're just going to tackle 2-3 things today that really will help us personally in our own fight to be a mighty man. Number one is the mighty men, especially those of David's, knew who their king, commander, and lord was. They understood who he was and what they were fighting for. They understood that there is a cause to be fought for. To be a mighty man in this generation, and we're just going to back up a little bit, men in this generation generally don't know what they're fighting for. Even if you ask a general American soldier, they probably don't know exactly what they're fighting for. In fact, I know a couple that just do it for the glory of being an American soldier. And there are people in the church that do it just for the glory of being a mighty man of God and bearing that title that they get on a plaque whenever Father's Day comes around. Being a man of God is a separate thing from being a member of a church. There are several differences between the two. Anyone can be a member of the church. Like I said before, there are more people statistically that are members of church now than they were when America was founded. Though I don't know how you take 100% and then do it against what we're doing now, but we're not going there. Statistically speaking, there are more people in church now than there ever has been. Statistically, now there are more churches now than there ever has been. Statistically speaking, there are more types of churches that worship in unity than there ever has been in the history of the United States of America. Lucky for us, we don't live off of statistically speaking. We live off of biblically speaking. However, there are churches across America, from Baptist to Catholic, I don't care what kind you are, that run off of those statistics and talk of how God has worked a mighty work in America when we are farther now than we ever have been, statistically speaking. There is no unity between Christians. There is unity in churches, hardly. We need to understand that being a man of God is not being a member of a church. To understand who your Lord and Savior is not to come and sit and listen to a preacher every week, though that is part of being a Christian. If you do not read your Bible, if you do not have a private prayer life, if you don't personally seek to understand and further your understanding of the Gospels, the Bible, in its entirety, then you cannot be a mighty man of God. You need to know who your Lord is. He needs to be your Lord. Lordship salvation is something that is very much lost in the churches today. It is much of a buddy-buddy, pal-pal, shake-your-hand salvation. In fact, it is now possible to be saved, quote-unquote, by listening to a preacher and agreeing with what he's saying. That is not salvation, and that's what's ruined our churches. To be a mighty man, you must know who you are serving. You must know who it is that you are in service for, that you're working for, that you're learning about. It has to be a love that you have for that person, as David's mighty man loved David so much that they went in to get that water just because he wanted a drink from that well. You have to be willing, metaphorically, to do that for Christ, to love him so that you keep his commandments, as the Bible says, and to seek to know him better, as you would anybody that you desire to know more, that you love. And another thing is, a mighty man knows the cause he's fighting for. Church is no more than a place now. It is no longer a cause. Christianity is a label instead of a cause. Christianity is something you slap on there so that most people leave you alone and that you can get into the church at Christmas and be at their banquets and Christmas parties and everything else they have. It's almost like a private membership that you can get in with any kind of Bible. Nowadays, it is no longer a requirement to want to know God for salvation. We see plenty of bumper stickers where God is our co-pilot. And that is everybody's mentality. They run their life according to what God has said, when in reality, God should run our life regardless of what we say. We need to know what he said, for one, and for two, that it isn't going to work any other way. What is the cause of Christ? Does anybody truly know? You can go to any church this morning and ask them what the cause of Christ is, and they'll say it is to love sinners as Christ loved us. And that's where they leave it. We live in a love-oriented world where everything is love, and if you don't love, you're a hater. You're in one or two camps. You're a lover or a hater. There is no, to show love, you have to be accepting. To show love, you have to embrace the other person. You have to embrace their lifestyle, embrace their habits, embrace whatever it is that they do that you don't like in the name of love. When in reality, that's acceptance, that's compromise to a dangerous extent. The love of Christ does compel us to treat others kindly, regardless of however they act, habit, lifestyle, whatever. But it does not force us to accept what they do because we love them. But in the name of love, in the name of the love of Christ, we have given up our cause and turned to compromise. We've given up everything, all the ground that we have gained through the Word of God, we've given up in the name of accepting others and leading them to Christ, when in reality, they're just leading you away. We need to know who our Lord is and know what His cause is, and that is the only way to be what we are to be in Christ. And how do you do that? You stay in the Word. You stay with Christ. You know what He said. You know what He would have you do. You have a private prayer life. If there's all the stuff you can do that people are dropping to recharge their spiritual batteries on a Wednesday night. The goal of coming to church for most, or the sermon on Sundays for most preachers, the goal is to give them enough to last to Wednesday. And then they ought to be able to drag themselves in on Wednesday and recharge their spiritual batteries and leave. When in reality, it's just like you taught the other week on Sunday school, you're not supposed to take from someone else's oil. You're supposed to have your own oil that you are to draw from to keep your lamp lit. And number two, mighty men are aware of their surroundings and ongoing situations. When you are in the middle of a battle, use your imagination with me there for a second. If you are sitting there texting on your cell phone, what are the chances of getting shot? Well, they're pretty high. If you're in the middle of a battle and you have your weapons and you're just looking around waiting for something to come at you, what are the chances of being sniped? Pretty good. The same applies to spiritual men today. A lot of times, and this is super often, we get settled in a church where we are safe, where we know what to expect, and we bury our heads in the sand to everything else going on around us. We leave the raising, the education, and the seasoning of our children to other people, in the church and outside the church. And you can maybe decide in your head which one's more effective on your children. The church is a great place to come and spend as a family and worship. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sending them back to Sunday school and letting them learn a little bit. But there was a time when I was in Sunday school where everyone had a separate Sunday school class within like 4 years, you know, 4 year segregation there. And every one of them was teaching the same thing, taught by a different person with a different perspective, and it was totally different. Mm-hmm. Some people taught for 5 minutes, some people taught for 10 minutes, and some people just fed you and talked about what sports game was going on later that afternoon. Right. And this is what, and your children, when you ask them, well, what did you learn? They're not going to tell you, well, I learned that Alabama is playing, you know, at 12 a.m. or 12 p.m., and this is what they're going to do, and we had a wonderful breakfast. That's just not what's going to happen. They say, well, you know, God, Jesus, the Bible and stuff. That's what's going to happen. And you are trusting your kids to these people when you don't know their spiritual character already. And this is a tragedy in the churches everywhere. It's been like that for a little while. What is our responsibility? We're not supposed to sit in our Sunday school class and listen to the preacher teach us for an hour and expect everyone else to be taught the same thing on the same level. But we choose to do so blindly. They are not observing their situation. They're not taking a temperature on what's going on with their children. They just expect God to be infused like a spiritual church pressure cooker or something that we stuff our children in, and that's what happens. The most churching does not take place in the church. the most churching takes place in the home. And that's where it is to take place. When you have your kids in church 3 times a week, that's great. But they spend home 7 days a week. They are home 7 days a week. They're with you 7 days a week. And if they see you leave church and become a totally different person because you're not at church, then you're just reinforcing that church is a fraud. You're reinforcing that church is just somewhere you go to be another person and pretend to be carefree and that Jesus loves you. I'm here to tell you Jesus does love you, but he loves you at all times, not just when you're at church. I talked to someone the other day who grew up in the Baptist church, and the situation was very much similar, where he would go home and the atmosphere would change completely. He said church was great and all, because he had the youth activities, he had the food, he had the you know, camaraderie between him and his buddies, while his parents were in actual church, maybe learning something. I don't know, I've never been to that church. However, he said when we went home, the atmosphere changed immediately. He said, as soon as we got out of the car, the TV come on, everything else just out the door. They said there was yelling, there was frustration. They were just ready for everyone to get out and then be alone for a little while. What message does that send to your kids when you want them to go to bed already, when you've been separated from them for 2 hours already, you know, in church? It doesn't. So in that surrounding, how is church any better than sending them off to summer camp? It's not. We need to be aware of our surroundings, be aware of what our kids are feeling, what our kids are thinking, be a spiritual temperature taker at home, and a spiritual temperature setter at home, Dad, where you have the preeminence, and you set the tone for what's going to happen that day. You set the tone for what they're going to learn that day, that night. You know, you have to be proactive in this. It's not something that you can just lay out there and do every now and again. It has to be consistently done. You have to be aware of what your children are going through, what your spouse is going through. And it's something we could all learn from. Another thing to remember is mighty men know the weapons they have available to them and how to use them. You know, we hear a lot in church about the armor of God. It's become a terrible Baptist cliche, the armor of God. The armor of God is in the Bible, and it is right, and it is a good thing to remember because it does help you in your everyday life. But remember, when you read about it in Ephesians, it's made out to be an important part in every Christian's life. However, it makes a little difference unless you both know which piece is and you're practiced with it. You know, hunting season here, and we all have that bow or rifle that can get the job done and bring home some really good venison. Y'all got some the other day, yesterday. Really good. But if you throw someone out there with a gun and they don't practice first, you may look good out there shooting, but you'll miss every time. Like myself. Not a good shot. I'll just admit it to you right here. And I believe that's one reason that's broken down for us and clarified many times through the scripture. Like if I were to go out there, you know, when rifle season starts, I walk out there and I look like Daniel Boone going out there. And I hide my blind, and I see a really good 8-point buck just walk out, and I'm like, man, that'll feed my family for a month. Because, we're not that big yet. And I point that thing, and I look like I'm dead on, and I pull the trigger, and the sights are off, and it just, whoosh, there it goes, and the buck goes on and off. What good has that done? I looked really good doing it. I looked professional, I like to think so, looked professional doing it. I go out there and I give it my best. I've got the rifle. I know how to load it. I know how to pull the trigger. I got this thing in the bag, and then I miss. But in my eyes, looking down that scope, I'm going to hit that thing. In my eyes, looking down that scope, I've got this thing in my sights. I've got it figured out. All I've got to do is pull the trigger. And then I pull the trigger and I find out I don't. Very adamantly I don't, because it runs away. And I never have the chance to get that one again. Because I did not take the time to line up the sights. I did not take the time to understand how to use that gun properly. Because someone told me, take it, point, and shoot. Yeah. And so I said, okay, I don't need a manual. And nothing happened. I'm not sure if anyone here has had that experience, but if you did, you feel that same feeling in the pit of your stomach right now where it just falls out. So, good illustration. How do you know how to use the pieces of the armor of God? And why does it put such importance on each piece, on what each piece means? Breastplate of salvation, or helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, sword of truth, which is the Bible. Why is that such an important aspect of the Christianity that's in Ephesians? It's what they were lacking. If you go into battle with nothing but your good looks, generally that's not going to work either. If you go into a battle assuming you know how to win this battle with no protection, surrounded by enemies on all sides, it's not going to work. It only works if a mighty man, studied and shown himself knowledgeable in the Bible, comes out with the pieces of the armor of God put on in correct order with the correct understanding of how every piece works and fits together, that the battle will be victorious. And I'll tell you this, if you come out to lead your little squad of men, right now all mine are like that tall, and you have nothing on, and you're shot down first, what are they going to do? Well, they're not going to say charge, I can tell you that. They're going to say, okay, back to the trenches, and there they go. And they have effectively dispersed an entire, whatchamacallit, of troops that could have done some great damage. Because the person they view as their fearless leader is now dead. Because he did not prepare correctly, and he did not prepare them correctly. More on that next week. So one thing to remember is that we don't just wake up one day and have all these traits. It takes longer than just a day or a week or a month even. It takes longer than that to get all this put together. But we must remember that there is an order to learn these in too. And you must first decide who you're fighting for. Or if you're fighting at all. You can always cop out and say, your family. That's who I'm fighting for, your family. But Jesus said, unless you hate your family and follow me, meaning that you love him in comparison, you hate your family, you cannot be his disciple. You must make the ultimate decision to love Christ and follow him before any other progress can be made. And only then can you join the battle. So every life makes a difference. We hear that every day. In fact, that some churches' mantra is every life makes the difference. Other churches' mantra is our life makes the difference. Depends on what you're in. How is your life making a difference? Do you understand the difference between a man and a mighty man? A soldier and a mighty man? Do you understand the difference between leading your family into the battle with enough on to protect you and your family behind you, and just rushing out because that's the way your preacher told you to do it? There was one battle I read about. I forget where it was or the timeline or anything like that. It's been years ago. But this general comes out and just yells, charge. And everyone come running out of the trenches, charging. And here comes a cannon and blew like 50% of them away before they even got there. How beneficial would it have been if someone had said, hey, there's cannons over there, we probably need to hold up a second? How beneficial would it be if they knew who to send and how to send them and what to wear? Probably would have helped them, and they probably would have won, but their history, let that be the judge of that. You must personally know what to wear, how to fight, how to use your sword. how to use your shield. A shield is great unless you don't know to hold it up when there's an arrow coming for you. Mm-hmm. Having a helmet is great unless you start waving people over with it. Having a sword is great unless you don't know to take it out of the sheath and how to swing it to block other people's blows. I've seen sword fights, you know, they're mock-ups, where the guy pulls out his sword and the other guy has his sword out and the guy's swinging it everywhere and the guy takes one swing and chops off his arm. He did not know how to parry or how to, you know, thrust it towards him or how to hold it up just to block it, for goodness sakes. He was unlearned in how to use his sword. How learned are you with your sword or with your shield or with your helmet? Do you know how to properly put on a breastplate? Because if you don't, there are holes at the shoulders and at your sides, exposing your kidneys and your lungs. Think about it. Are you a mighty man? Do you want to be a mighty man? And do you want to know how to be a mighty man? It's all right here in the scriptures. We can do it. We just need to want to do it. Know who you're following. Know who you're fighting for. Know why you're fighting. Know how to use what you need to use in the fight. And be aware of what's going on in the fight.